Well, it comes as no surprise that today's sermon title is a question, because I like sermon titles that are questions, because the Bible has answers. It also has questions that it doesn't have answers for, but we're not talking about that part of it today. And the question is, what does it mean to reform? Reform is an interesting word. It's been given a wide range of meanings over the years or connotations. In Canada, it has a particular one that can be a little divisive, so we're going to avoid that one because we don't need to talk about that. But to reform means to come together again in some ways. I don't know if you've ever seen, there's a, goes all the way back to cavalry, that if you ever see somebody who's doing this, it does not necessarily mean they want you to honk the horn of your big truck. What it means is form on me, and it's usually done by whoever is the leader of that particular group, and the idea is you come together and you reform around that so you can continue on. It's a military kind of thing that has moved its way out into other things. And as I was thinking of reforming, that came to mind, that there are times when we are called to reform, to come back together. Reformation Sunday, of course, makes us think of the Reformation. Early 1500s, the church, at the time, the only church in the West, the Roman Catholic Church, had made itself intolerable to a number of people through a number of things that had nothing to do with Scripture in any meaningful sense, but rather revolved around venality, the desire for wealth, and secular power, and a bunch of other things. And movements to reform the church had been going on for a while. It sort of peaked with Martin Luther when he wrote out his 95 theses, and he posted them in the public spot, which was the door of the church. Every place has a place where you go to see things. Us, maybe it's email, maybe it's Facebook, maybe it's a billboard. When you live in residence, it's the door to the bathroom, because everybody uses that door. Back then, you didn't put it on the door of the church, because that's where everybody could see it. And so he put it on the door at the church in Wittenberg. And coming out of that was what we now think of as the Reformation. Luther did not intend to create something new. He was interested in reforming the Catholic Church, because that was the only church that was. He was looking at taking what was there and pushing out the stuff that was bad, the selling of indulgences, the ongoing immorality of people in leadership that almost beggars description. Intriguingly enough, possibly providentially, I've been working my way through Will and Ariel Durant's The Story of Civilization. It's 11 volumes. It's going to take me a while. I'm both reading and listening to it. And I'm currently in volume 4, The Age of Religion, and it's covering just this part of history. And in Western Europe, in the Western world, the church was so interested in making sure that it had as much control as possible, they did all kinds of things that were intolerable to many, many, many people. The one we think of most commonly is the selling of indulgences. And this was based on a theological notion that saints had so much goodness that when they died, they went straight to heaven. But some of their goodness was left over, if you will, that you could take advantage of and apply to your dead relatives in purgatory and get them out of there sooner. And so that was an indulgence. There are other kinds of indulgences. A plenary indulgence was something that came from the Pope, and it was a little bit different. And so you had these people going around selling these things. They were also selling relics. They went through the list of known relics. About 1250 to 1350. There were at least three heads of John the Baptist in various churches. You know, it was an odd time, and lots of not very helpful things came out of it. But what did come out of it was a growing number of people who said, this is wrong, we need to fix it. They didn't necessarily want to break away from the Catholic Church. They were forced into it. Luther and his Huss and his contemporaries, who were pushing for the church to become better, were eventually pushed out of the church, because the church was less interested in becoming better than maintaining its standing. At that time, the popes considered, starting with Innocent III, the popes had declared that they were, as vicar of Christ, the owner of all the world. And so kings served as, well, lords over part of it in a fiefdom under the Pope and had to give the Pope tribute. Well, you can imagine how well that went over with your average king. It lasted for a while, but that became a problem. So you have these two things going on. You have this deep, authentic desire to fix what's wrong with the church on the one hand, and you have a political, military, financial concerns at the same time, wanting the church to change, or better yet, go away entirely. And they came together in some ways with Luther. Luther was a monk, not, you wouldn't have expected him to be the kind of person he was. He didn't come from a well-known fancy family or anything. He was just a guy. But he was a guy with unshakable commitment to his own ideas, and was a brilliant scholar as well. One of the things that we often forget about Luther is that he produced a translation of the Bible in German, which was the first one, and in a sense codified the German language for the first time by giving it regular spellings and things. His influence on that language, and without how we use language and the language we have changes how we think. Luther's influence is just immeasurable, beyond just what happened in the church. But what he was trying to do was reform things. And in some ways, he made things worse. I sort of hate to say it, but up until the time of Luther, during the time of the Reformation, there was the Western Church, Roman Catholic Church, Eastern Orthodox Church, Eastern Catholic Church, if you will, and that was it. There are now some tens of thousands of Protestant denominations, most of whom have no particular way to tell that you belong, other than you use the right translation of Scripture, you say the right things, you like the right people, you dislike the right people. It's a bit of a mess. And so when we think of reform, it can be challenging for those, at least for some of us, if you have some idea of what has happened and what's come out of that. You might think, well, reform, what, is it always bad? No, and that's why I'm glad we have the Bible to look at today, because we're looking at stories of reformation there too. In 2 Timothy, we hear Paul sort of summing up, letting Timothy know, I have done what I have wanted to do. I have done what I was called to do. I am ready to be poured out like a drink offering, a sacrifice to God on the basis of what's happened. And when we think about that, at least me, when I think about that, I often forget who Paul was. Not just a scholar, not just a missionary, not just a scholar, or not just a writer of Scripture and letters. Paul was a reformed bigot, a reformed racist, a reformed murderer. That's the other kind of reform we have. Not just regrouping, not just changing large groups, but individual reform. Jesus tells a parable where we have a Pharisee on the one hand, we have somebody who knows everything that there is to be known about Scripture that a sort of normal person could know, and a tax collector. A tax collector for us is just what? So he works for the CRA, whatever. No, it was different than that. A tax collector was a collaborator with the Roman Empire, was someone who took advantage of people for the most part, because the way you were a tax collector is you were told you needed to collect this much amount of money from this group of people. We don't care how you get it. You don't get a salary. your payment comes from whatever you can squeeze on top of that. So not only are you collaborating with the evil empire, with the enemy, you're also taking more than you should so you can have enough to live, maybe, but tax collectors tended to take as much as they could possibly get. It was a profession that brought out the worst in people, it seems. And so we have this parable of somebody who knows what needs, knows scripture, knows God, and somebody who just knows he's terrible. And they pray in different ways. And Jesus at the end says, the Pharisee left exactly the same as how he came in. Arrogant, unaware of whatever need he might have for God. But it was the tax collector who said, have mercy on me. I'm just a sinner. I'm a terrible person. The tax collector is the one who was reformed. We don't know what he did to go on with the rest of his life, but we know from what Jesus says that he became a different person. He was reformed. In the book of Joel, Joel is writing to an oppressed people who are in a bad spot. Bad spot by anybody's standards. And yet, it's God who says, I will repay for the years the locusts have eaten. Never again will my people be shamed. But part of what goes into this is Joel is telling people that you are going to become different than you are now. You will become people who don't go to the temple to get visions. You don't depend on a priest to get visions. No, you will have visions because that's what you need. You will be reformed. You will become changed. You will become reshaped into the kind of people that you were meant to be from the first place. And that's what Luther was trying to do. That's what Zwingli was trying to do. That's what Calvin was trying to do. Yes, they made enormous mistakes as human people. They were just as fallen as anyone else. But what they were trying to do was to create a church where people could be who they were created to be. Yes, they missed. But no matter what Wesley, peace be on his memory, says, the Bible really doesn't say that we will achieve perfection on earth. And insisting on it on other people does both them and us a disservice. So instead of looking at just the bad parts or just the good parts, we look at the whole and we look at the good that came out of the Reformation, because much good did, not least of which is us. Presbyterian Church in Canada, again, not perfect by any means, but trying to address mistakes we've made because we have reformed ourselves by looking at the things we've done in the past, looking at the mistakes we've made. Because that's what we have to do, because we make mistakes. It would be nice not to, I suppose, but we do. And the Presbyterian Church in Canada and other church groups and individual people are often reforming to become more and more what we were created to be. Because what were we created to be? People who use the gifts that the Spirit has given us. We were created to be pockets of goodness wherever we went. And for some of us, that reformation into that was a lot of work. Some of us seem to, that infant baptism seemed to take care of all of that. And I've been around these people who just, they've sort of been exactly what you want them to be their entire lives. And I just think that's amazing. It's wonderful. I'm not one of them, but I'm reformed. I'm a reformed liar, a reformed thief, a recovering addict. Things weren't all that great when I was younger and beyond. But I'm here because I'm reformed, not because I'm perfect, because I'm not. In the same way that Paul went from something that was absurdly awful into an apostle, all of us can make that transition from where we were to where we need to be. Paul's was especially dramatic, to be sure. But was it any more dramatic than a tax collector who came to realize that he was a sinner? No, this is just what we have. We are the people we are, and we become the people we were created to be by listening to each other, by reading scripture, by spending time in prayer, by doing a lot of the things that Martin Luther said were lacking. When Martin Luther was pushing the church for reformation, there were still ecclesiastical laws that forbid the possession of scripture by non-priests, because you might get ideas. We have as many translations as we want, as we need. We have all of these things that we can take advantage of to continue to reform ourselves, because reformation isn't a one-time thing. We become different people over time, which I think is a good idea, because I think if for those who have had a dramatic difference over a period of years, can you imagine what would happen if you compressed that into a day? Like, what would that do to your family? They wouldn't know who you were. They wouldn't recognize you. It's probably a good thing. And even if it wasn't that, it still takes time. And I stand before you continuing to reform, continuing to move into areas of recovery as issues in my life are revealed, because I'm not perfect yet. Don't expect to be on this earth. I have fewer big things to deal with, thanks to God. But there are still things to work on. So what does it mean to reform? If I had to pin it down to one thing, it means to listen carefully to the Holy Spirit speaking to you and your spirit about how you can be better. Sometimes that comes in your times of prayer. It's just, whether it's an audible voice, but that sense, this is what you need to do. Sometimes it comes in a sermon. Sometimes it comes in a song for me. Sometimes it comes when you're just looking at nature, or you're looking into the face of a baby. However it comes, we need to accept that encouragement to change, to become more and more that person. The best of us, realizing that every day we can be better. And every day we can do this, because the day we're in is the only day we have. Amen.